If you'd like to open your copies of God's Word to Job chapter 2, we'll be reading from verses 1 to 10. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, and let's ask for God's direction and help. Lord, I pray that you would be amongst us by your Spirit, teaching us and guiding us. Encourage us, Lord, inspire us through your word. Jesus, I may ask that, like disciples walking with you to Emmaus, you may help us to see you in these scriptures, Lord, that we may come to you, that we may understand how suffering and pain can still be led to your goodness, my Lord. Allow the word to speak, Lord, and your preacher to only speak truth, so that what comes into the ears of the hearer may be returned to you in praise, honor, and glory. Lord, be honored, Jesus, as I ask this and plead for your help. To your greater glory, I ask. Amen. The good, the bad, and the ugly is a classic Western movie. It's the story of three men searching for riches who represent, well, it's supposed to represent the good, the bad, and the somewhere in between, the ugly. However, the characters weren't so clear-cut. When the screenwriter Sergio Leone gave insight into his characters, he explained that it was more complicated than having three distinct characters. It wasn't so linear, he said. It wasn't that one was good and the other bad and the third somewhat of a balance of the two. Rather, he was trying to portray that the good had some bad, and from bad there could come good. And what you're left with isn't pretty. That life, he was trying to get at, can be messy, and that even at times, ugly. I see this Western as characteristic of the person who fears God and has turned from evil. They may be good, and that person, they may have certainly turned away from the bad. However, the good can sometimes have bad, and from the bad can sometimes come good, and what remains in this life given over to God can sometimes be lived in the ugly. This is the life of Job, now living in the ugly. Although Job is declared by God as good, he's receiving good, he also receives some bad. And what is left in his life is, well, just the living in the ugly. Beloved, most of our lives will be lived in the ugly. This doesn't mean that we won't have moments of beauty. It doesn't mean that that goodness on this side of glory is never shown in marvelous and beautiful ways, but it does mean that on this side of glory, goodness is sometimes shrouded by evil. And we need to learn how to navigate in sometimes receiving good while at other times receiving evil. And of course, as I'm getting at, that can get ugly. Some look at God as someone who balances good and evil. He does it within our lives, like we all must share the same amount of good and evil. So we hear this expression, you've got to take the good with the bad. It's like given to us like a form of consolation. We say nothing is perfect. Que sera, sera. As though sometimes life will be good, so we need to enjoy it, and at other times it's just bad, so we put up with the bad, because to enjoy the good, we must have some measure of the bad, as though our lives are balanced by karma. So when we hear Job say in Job chapter 2, verse 10, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Some believe God is practicing karma in our lives. But Job doesn't mean that God balances our lives with good sometimes and evil at other times, so we should just put up with the evil because we've already had a lot of good. What he means is that everything that God does and everything that comes from God and the outworkings of God is always towards a perfection or completion or goodness. It's to do good. And so even the evil or the calamity we experience works to God's good purpose. So Job questions, should we only receive good from God as though blessing is the only way for God to accomplish good? That's what he's getting at. Should we only receive just the blessings from the Lord, because that's the only way God can produce goodness? Job says, certainly not, for even evil is used by God for good. Good can have bad, and from bad there could come good, so life can be ugly. So Job means to exclaim, he wants us to see, God wants us to see, as we read his word, how Job is saying, let it all come. Let us receive good and let us receive evil or calamity here. For to all those who love God, he says, and he lives it out, all things work together for good. God's word means to prepare us to learn. We need to take heed of this. Goodness can sometimes be smothered by evil. And it is in that gray area where we may be tempted to curse God for what is happening in our lives, when we may not have done anything wrong and there doesn't seem to be much good. On the contrary, there seems just to be lots of evil, that in that moment, life can get ugly. And yet God uses the ugly to display his resplendent goodness. This is God's demonstration of unmatched power. God's goodness, in other words, is immutable. What God declares as good, no one can then make evil. God displays his unquenchable goodness by allowing Job and others to be bombarded by evil. Listen now, for the idea behind all this is if evil even produces the goodness of God, how much more will goodness produce more goodness? And if evil produces goodness, what can possibly compete with God's goodness to produce anything but goodness? Can you see that life isn't pretty? Even explaining it can get messy. And so receiving the good with the bad can get ugly. Listen now to the word of God. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. It's an angelic roll call. They're all there, all the angels. See that? The sons of God are presented before the Lord. And there's a particular angel there, as you may be familiar with him, and Satan is there as well. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." So God signals Satan from amongst the angels. It's a form of God demonstrating his sovereignty over the angels, but even over the head of the angels. He's the one who calls the shots. And even Satan has to answer to him. To God, Yahweh. He is the only God. And so Yahweh asks Satan, where have you been? Satan responds, patrolling the earth. Once again, God brings his servant Job to Satan's attention. Verse 3, and the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Up to here, it's an exact rendition of what God had said previously in his first encounter with Satan in chapter 1, verse 3. You see, Satan has already had a go at Job. In the first encounter, Satan said in Job 1, 11, "Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." So then in chapter 1, God allowed Satan to take everything, to take all of Job's possessions, his wealth and family, and then Job keeps his trust in the Lord, and then he exclaims at the end of chapter 1, verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's the first trial, and he passes. And now it's take two. See how the chapter 2, verse 1 began with that word? Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And by this time, Job continues trusting the Lord, and in particular, without sinning. Verse 3, and the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Look what God says about him. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Four quick observations there. I'm just going to point them out. One is that Job holds on, holds fast. Beautiful, beautiful word there, going back to Genesis 2:24. "Man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast," or cleave, glue, hold on. Job holds on, holds fast his integrity. The second thing here, observation that you can see right there, is Satan is doing the enticing. Satan incites God. What for? Third, with a purpose to make God hate Job. But look closely. What for? What's his purpose? To destroy him. And what is the reason? Fourth observation right there. No reason. Apart from the evil within Satan. He incited me against him to destroy him without reason. You got to see that about Satan. It's a blatant display of Satan's irrational, let's use the same word, unreasonable evil. "You incited me against him to destroy him without reason." See, that God says that there's no reason. There's no reason to destroy Job. And yet Satan is inciting God just to destroy him without reason. And then this fabulous response by God exposes the evil within Satan, because it was Satan that enticed without a reason. This particular part here, the part where I'm emphasizing the unreasonable part. It's a play of the way that Job writes his book, because God says you enticed without reason. But in the first chapter, verse 9, it says this: Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? He's looking for a reason. That's the plot. That's what we're after. And God, after the first time where Satan tried to find a reason, says, you've done it without a reason. Satan had made a reason to test Job for the sole purpose to have him destroyed. But Job holds on to his integrity, his purity, his innocence. In other words, Job doesn't sin, even with made-up reasons. And God says, again, look at it. You incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Know who Satan is. You can see why the word Satan is the adversary. Satan is not only God's enemy, he is our enemy. And he's our enemy for no reason at all, apart from the evil within. This is the unreasonableness of Satan that makes him evil. So can you see that the calamity that Satan brings is without reason? It's meaningless. It's to destroy. While the Lord's calamity that comes upon his servant Job culminates in God's glory by proving the righteousness of his servant. That's the point, that God brings calamity to prove the righteousness of his servant that culminates in his glory, while Satan brings calamity to destroy you. Do you see what kind of challenge is unfolding here? God says, this is my servant, none like him in all the earth. And by the way, Satan would know. You know why? Because he's been going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it, so he must know there's none like him on the earth. And God's servant, God says himself, he's blameless and upright, fears God and turns away from evil. Can you see what's going on? Because Satan then says to God, no, he's not. Do you see Satan's MO, his modus operandi? Did God really call you blameless and upright? That's how he works. I'm going to tell you right now, beloved, that your life will be ugly. You may want to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Live for him, and you will fall. And the first one that will remind you of your fallen nature will be Satan. So what makes Satan evil is his purpose, inciting God against Job with those last four words, to destroy him without reason. He seeks to turn God's affections away from Job and have God destroy him. And yet God considers Job a one of a kind. It's from the mouth of God, isn't there? Verse 3, there is none like him on the earth. So God has declared before the picture it now, if you can, the courtroom of God, all the angels are there, even Satan. And God says, none like him, blameless, upright, fears the Lord and turns away from evil, holds his integrity when you, Satan, have tested him. And then there's Satan trying to say, no, you do more to him. And you watch, he's not like that. He wants God to destroy him. Satan is hell-bent, wanting God to hate Job. So then he won't let it go. He says, you have no reason to love Job. So he's got to conjure up another reason, doesn't he? Verse 4, then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Skin for skin. I gather it's a form of like a saying that comes from the act of bartering, when one would give up a lesser skin, given up for a more valuable skin. So Satan may be saying something like Job was willing to give up his children, those skins, his family, but he won't be willing to give up his own, because he considers his own skin more valuable than theirs. So you took his children away in chapter 1. Let's touch his skin. verse 5. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. He will curse you to your face. See how deep-seated is Satan's evil towards God's servants? Satan wants God to hate Job. Destruction is on his mind without reason. Destruction for destruction's sake, that's what makes Satan evil. Calamity for the purpose of suffering, of destruction. Calamity for the sake of making someone curse God. It is what Satan does, and that is evil. Unfortunately, this revealed evil by Satan is not isolated to Satan. It's also embedded within the heart of man. That's you and me. We have this evil that Satan propels inside our souls. Since the fall of man from the pinnacle of God's good reflection, sin has permeated from the evil seated within the heart of man. Listen to what God said as he expressed his regret that he created man. Can you believe that God would regret that he created me? So God says in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See, God sees, he saw man's wickedness, and that the evil, he says, was great. In other words, it means that the fact that God saw is, it wasn't that he needed to open his eyes and see. It's anthropomorphic language. He's trying to make him understandable to us. In other words, it means that man's wickedness and the evil was so blatant, it was apparent on how they lived. The life of all humanity is living a life that has its birth from evil. Evil lies at the very core of the person. The Bible says that the inner self is full of evil. And God says that the intentions of the inner self reveals this evil. And it's a stark contrast that is between the heart of Satan and man with that of God's. Because after his judgment through flood, we're invited to listen to God's inner thoughts. Do you ever read the Bible like that? When it says that God thought or he saw, he's allowing you in his mind. In Genesis 8:21, listen now. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma post-flood, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. You know what he does then? He does this. Even after he said that man's heart is evil, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Can you see what I'm trying to show you? That even though the intention of man's heart is for evil, and God says continually, due to the nature of sin within, the intention of God's heart is to never again curse man or destroy what he has created, yet God will use sinful man, the ugliness of man, to bring flourishing to the earth. Man seeks to do evil, and yet God uses evil man for good. It's exquisitely summed up in Genesis 50, verse 20. It's the story of Joseph. You may have heard of that. He's been subjected to such calamity and disaster and evil intent by his brothers, all placed upon Joseph. And it just seems like he's always had done by until he's elevated by God. And yet God used all that evil of men against him to produce good, to preserve his people. So Joseph declared it like this in Genesis 50, verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. The evil that was brought against Joseph, God used for good. I want you to see that that's what separates Satan, men, with God. What separates the two both use evil. Both use calamity. But one uses for self-praise and for destruction, while the other, God, uses calamity to prove righteousness and bring glory to his name. One resolves to destroy, the other one seeks to uplift. So God allows Satan to bring evil against Job. Verse 6, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. Verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores, and from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, loathsome sores. Oh, they try and be clever with these translations. I wonder why they don't just stick with what it says. See that descriptive word, it's the same word used for the sixth plague that God sent upon Pharaoh and Egypt to release his people from captivity. And Job is covered by the same disgusting sores. In fact, that word loathsome, it comes from the word to mean evil. The root word is evil, bad. Job is covered from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head with evil and bad sores. And verse 8, and he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat on the ashes. So can you picture this guy? He's sitting on ashes, breaking pottery, grabbing the sharp edges to scrape his boils, and that scratching of those malignant, evil, bad sores is the only relief that he has. He's sitting in the ashes because it was an abbreviation of the sitting in sackcloth and ashes, or to sit in dust and ashes. It's a Hebraic wordplay that the word dust and ashes is afar and ephah. It's to say that he's going back down to the origins of where he came from. Man was brought from the ground, from the dust and ashes, and now there's no recourse for him. He's so in anguish, he goes back to the grave, back to where he began. He's in anguish to the point of death, returning to the ground from which he was made. You know, the modern version, if you're a Roman Catholic, you probably would have heard it. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. From dust I came, and to dust I shall return. And he's, picture him, the first test. Remember what he does? He rips his robes, shaves his head, does the same thing, falls to the ground, and then he worships, bald-headed, naked. Now he's sitting on an ash heap with bits of pottery, scraping his boils as the pus comes out of him. And then his wife says to him, verse 9, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. We must remember that Job's wife has also lost everything. Oh, how often do we look at the Bible and we over-dramatize the goodness of Job, and he is, none like him on the earth, blameless and upright. But she's lost all her wealth. She's lost all her possessions. She's lost 10 children. So yeah, Job's wife would already be destroyed. She has also seen her husband tear his robes and shave his head, sitting in ashes. Like, can you blame her? It's what used to be considered shameful. You know, bald-headed men. Now she's looking at him, and he's disgusting. He's loathsome. He's got boils and sore. He's sitting there. I don't know. Is he still bald, naked? I don't know. But he's scratching himself. She's had enough. How much can a woman take? Her husband, a sorry excuse for a human being. You know, we put animals down for suffering less than that. She wants it to end. She can't stand to see the man that she loves infested with sores. She can't go through that anymore. It's some of the worst suffering, isn't it, when you see your loved one suffer? It's like torture. Are you like me that you would much rather yourself be pain than watch a loved one next to you suffering pain? You wanted that end, or you wanted to swap. If only I could do it. It's torturous. It's torturous to see a loved one in pain dying slowly. So bluntly, Job's wife wants Job dead. She wants the torture to end. She says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." She's enticing Job with suicide. It's the quickest way to end this, Job. Curse God and he will destroy your life quickly. But it also sounds like Satan, doesn't it? But then it also sounds like God. And right there is the climax of Job's testing. Right there, stick there, stay. That's the climax. Did you hear what Job's wife said? She's laying down the gauntlet. "What will you do, Job? Do you still hold fast your integrity?" That's what God said about Job in verse 3, did he not? "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then she says, "Curse God and die." That's what Satan said Job would do in verse 5. Can you see she's speaking for God and Satan at the same time? We have that as well. When we go through these times of suffering, there's God. Oh, and there's Satan. Can you see it? It's God speaking and Satan speaking, because it's the challenge. That's the cosmic challenge. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. That's the cosmic challenge. And Job and his wife are not aware that what is happening in their lives, because they're not looking into the cosmic heavenlies. And so we ask now, will God's blameless and upright servant, the one, none like him on the earth, will he hold on to his integrity when he is left empty, in pain, in suffering, in anguish of death, when his body is covered from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head with evil, bad sores? Will the servant of God hold his integrity in the face of evil? That's the question. It's like that one line is really what the whole book is about. This is the crux. Both God and Satan speaking in one line. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Which will it be, Job? Hearing both the voice of God and the voice of Satan. And here comes the resolution, verse 10. "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women.'" He doesn't say you're foolish women. I know not to ever say that to your wife. "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak." Beautiful. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And God likes it, because it says they're documented for all eternity. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. No, Job holds his integrity because he knows God is just and will vindicate him. See, the receiving of evil here, the word for evil, is not loaded necessarily with moral darkness, but disaster, adversity, calamity. That's the evil he's got in his mind here. The next verse in 11, it helps us with the context. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil, they've heard of all that's happened to him, the calamity. The reason why God does this, and the reason why Job says this, is because he understands that God is in control over all events that befall us. I think he understands what Isaiah 45:7 says. Get ready. "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." There's no other being but God that is in control of calamity, who has the authority to bring about all this. No one other organizes the movements of the world but the Lord. The difference is that Satan incites to destroy with hatred and evil, and God uses to bring and prove his righteousness through his servant. It's ugly. And so we too may find ourselves living in the ugly. And you may be at the end of your ability to endure. You may feel your inside screaming sometimes and challenging you. And you hear Job's wife in your ear, do you still hold fast to your integrity, curse God and die? In other words, your life as a Christian, living with God, following him, is so difficult and you have so much adversity and calamity, you just want it to end and you just, should I just leave God? I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up. He's worthy to be trusted. If you're looking to live a life of goodness and that it's going to look perfect, you're not going to find it with Christ. What you're going to find is the good, the bad, and the ugly. And most of it is going to be ugly. You're not going to know what's going on. But you know why Job holds on? Think about it. Why? What powers a man to keep persevering? Because he understands 1 Chronicles 29, the call to service. He says, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given to you. In other words, what do you think God takes from you? Do you think it's yours? Really? He's taken what he's blessed with you, which is his. Job knew that. So you can have it all, Lord. That's why he could then say, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And yet Job would have also known Isaiah 45, 22. You know, you need to know that God can take, and he can give, and he can take, and he can give. But then you also need to know that God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. The one that Job trusts in is the one that also can bring his salvation. Can you see how Satan aims to discourage those whom God has declared blameless and upright? That's his job, because it's from his evil nature. And he will even do it in the throne room of God. And yet God defends the righteous. He says, test my servant. Give it all you have. Watch his faithfulness. I don't know if you're like me, but when I read this text, I sometimes have trouble placing myself in that position. If God took away all my possessions, my wealth, my kids, and then he gave me evil sores all over my body that I need to break a bit of glass to scratch the pus out of them, I just don't know if I would praise the Lord. I just don't know if I have it in me. I wonder if you think the same. Do you have it in you? And you know what the good news is? You don't have to have it in you. You don't have to work hard for the expectation that God has on his upright and blameless servant. You know why? Because someone has already given up everything. He's already gone through this testing. There's also someone who's gone beyond the measure of Job to prove that there is indeed none like him in all the earth. Someone has already proven himself blameless and upright, the true servant of God, and that is Jesus Christ. God sent his son, beloved, as a servant to undergo the trials, the testing, the tribulations, to undergo the sufferings, so that the perfect obedience and faithfulness of God revealed through the person of Jesus Christ may be then credited to you as though you are the obedient one because of him and him alone. Job was tested indirectly by Satan. Jesus was tested face to face with Satan, and Jesus held his integrity. Job lost his possessions, wealth, and family. Jesus set aside his reign of the universe, divested himself of every possession known in creation, and was abandoned by his family and friends when he was arrested. Job was accused by Satan without reason. Jesus was convicted for the reason he claimed to be the Son of God. Job suffered from painful, evil sores, and Jesus was crucified, covered from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head by the evil sins of the world. Job was told to curse God and die, and God in Jesus became a curse for us sinners, that we may not die but have everlasting life. Everything that Jesus had done, everything that Jesus had, was left naked on a cross. The Lord, the King of glory, tearing all his clothes, completely naked, hanging on a cross. Jesus would live the righteous life of a man for men. And this is the heart of the good news. This is the good news of the Bible. This is the news that we have in Jesus Christ. He was born sinless, blameless, upright, from a virgin birth to live a righteous life. And he does it for you and me because God demands perfection. God demands an unflinching trust and faith in him. God demands us to bring perfect holiness, but none of you are able to do it, and neither am I. Evil cannot dwell with God. And so the only way that we can come and dwell with God is if we come through Jesus Christ. It's why Jesus was also tested with suffering and calamity. He didn't just abandon everything. He needed to show himself able, worthy, the perfect sacrifice. And it was on the cross where the good news and the good Jesus paid for our evil. It was him on the cross, a righteous person for the unrighteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." No one can say that they are righteous before God. We must be declared righteous by God. And he provides the way. God gives righteousness to all who would lift up their eyes to the cross and say, "Jesus, you died for me. You took the curse of my sin to make me blameless and upright and have given me life." Can you see how God turns Satan's evil to good? Satan wanted to curse God, Job to curse God and die. And then Jesus takes the curse of sinful man and turns it to everlasting life. Galatians 3:13 tells us Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. To not receive Jesus as a curse for us is to remain cursed by our sin. To live life from the curse taking death of Jesus is to believe in your heart that Jesus dies for you. And if you confess with mouth Jesus is Lord, is what brings you to life and not death. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? I hope you can see it there. I hope you can see Jesus. If you do not receive the evil committed against Jesus Christ on the cross, you will never receive the good that God brought from the cross. We cannot receive good from the cross without also receiving the evil that led to the cross. Most of our lives will be lived in the ugly. But let me bring you hope that not only in the works of Jesus, not only in the death of Jesus, but let me bring you some hope in the resurrection of Jesus. The work of Christ did not end at his death, but it continued beyond death to his resurrection. And Jesus promised us that after the death of his life, following him in the death of our life, he will deliver us to a resurrection just like his. There is your hope. It's not what just Jesus done on the cross, but what he's doing now in his resurrected, glorified body, that he calls you to be with him. God declares us to be upright and blameless, but no one can do it. God uses evil to display his marvelous goodness. Now, our lives may seem ugly now, but they won't remain ugly forever. One day we shall be in a glorious body, shining like the sun, with Jesus Christ emanating like the sun. We may be ugly to those around us in this world, but in the sight of God, he declares us righteous even before Satan right now. So God now sees you good, upright, blameless, if you have placed your faith in Jesus. And one day we should see ourselves the same way too. Allow me to pray. Father, thank you for your mighty great salvation. Thank you. Thank you, Father, because those who have called on the name of Jesus have placed the evil sores from the foot to his crown. And Jesus, dying for that and our sins, we are now declared from the mouth of God as blameless, upright. So we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand and to navigate this world, that when we live in the ugly, oh my Lord, you are bringing good from bad. And it will be returned to you in glory. To your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.